All right, well, this morning we're going to look at a wee little man, all right? Let me go over to our scriptures this morning. I'm going to jump into Luke 19, 1 through 10. You can follow me on the screen, or if you want to follow me with the Bible. But we want to look at Jesus seeking the lost, okay? All right, good. All right, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So you probably have all read this story of Zacchaeus probably many a time, or heard the story many a time. I'm not necessarily here to give you any kind of new revelation of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, right? Remember the song and the story as a kid? I don't know. I don't think they'll be singing that this morning in kids' church, but I remember singing that in kids' church, right? Zacchaeus, a wee little man. Okay, he was short, right? That's what we know about Zacchaeus. Short of stature, small of stature. But we also know that he's rich. Why do we know he's rich? Because he was a tax collector. And not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, a tax collector of tax collectors. So he had some money coming to him. We also know, in knowing that, that he's a sinner. He's a sinner in every sense. He's a sinner in the spiritual sense of before God, he is fallen in nature and a sinner. But he's also in a societal sense, and the way the Jewish people looked at him and the idea of sinner of like, you're not acceptable. You're unacceptable to us. Why was he unacceptable? We know something about tax collectors in that day. Maybe you do, right? Because we know that tax collectors weren't just nice IRS, well-dressed people, right? They just do audits and that type of thing. Because as they're collecting taxes for the Romans, by the way, we were not a cheery bunch of people, but an oppressive ruling class of people that ruled over the Jewish people and that they didn't like. They didn't like the Romans because they were oppressive and they had to pay these taxes, heavy taxes, to their oppressors. Well, they didn't like that very much. And the tax collectors, the Jewish tax collectors, were doing Rome a favor by doing Rome's business, and they were getting a piece of the pie, a big piece of the pie. In fact, they added extra to it, okay? Well, the Romans say that you're to give $100. Well, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to say, no, you're going to give $120. Oh, $1,000? Oh, $1,500 for you. Because they added on for their own coffer, their own pockets. They're filling their own pockets with their work of tax collecting. And people knew it. People understood that the taxes were heavy, they were oppressive, and the tax collectors were getting rich off of it. So were they like people? No. They were not liked people. They were not very popular. They were rich, but they were certainly not popular. In fact, they were quite despised. They were seen really as betrayers of their own people. You're siding with them in order to get rich so that you can have a nice living? So as you can imagine, they had some pretty passionate feelings towards tax collectors, because they got rich off the backs of everyday Jews. And they certainly were not welcomed into the homes of Jewish society. And people certainly didn't want to go into their homes. Probably the only friends tax collectors had were other tax collectors. And if you've ever seen The Chosen, I don't know if you've seen The Chosen, it's worth looking at the first season for sure, because when you see Matthew the tax collector, he's an interesting personality they cast. But what you do see is you see this person who's ostracized, who's an outcast, who, in fact, his only friendship seems to be with his Roman guard who protects him. And other than that, his family threw him out, didn't want anything to do with him, disowned him as a son, which is a big deal in any society, but in Jewish society, that's a really big deal to disown your own son because he was a traitor, a betrayer of his own people. And so sometimes you see there in The Chosen, you see that he lived a very lonely life. And when Jesus calls him, it's very shocking. It's very shocking that Jesus would call Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. Well, with this understanding that someone like Zacchaeus was not loved, in fact, he was despised, it's interesting that Jesus, on his way in Jericho, along the pathway, sees who nobody else really wanted to see. But Jesus sees him. It was as if Jesus was looking for him all along. And he goes. He goes to where he is, and he looks up, right? We could see the sycamore tree as he stops and takes a moment and looks up. And obviously Zacchaeus and nobody else was expecting that. And of course, I'm sure people were like, why are you stopping, Jesus? Keep going, keep going. But he came to the exact place he wanted to be. Zacchaeus, come down, because I am to go to your house today. I'm to go have fellowship with you. And that was a big deal. You know, going to people's house, that's sharing fellowship. That's breaking bread together. And we know, even as Christians, we know we say breaking bread together, fellowship, that's having community together. That we're in community with one another and we're doing life together. Well, to say that to Zacchaeus, people are like, oh, what did he say? People were aghast. They were shocked. Does he not know that he's a sinner? Sinner! They couldn't believe what they were hearing. He was unacceptable. Zacchaeus was unacceptable, an outcast. But see, all of this, what Jesus was doing, was very intentional. He didn't just on the spur of the moment. He saw ahead. He even knows the name of Zacchaeus. He knows his name. And maybe he was a famous tax collector. I don't know. But he knows the name of Zacchaeus. And it tells me something. It tells me something about Jesus. It tells me something that, one, he knows sinners. He knows their names. He knows where they are. He knows where we are. He knows everything. He's not taken aback by what people, he knows what people do even when no one else is looking. Jesus knows sinners. And it also tells me that Jesus is seeking them. He's seeking after them. There was a big crowd that day, and he didn't go to this person or that person. He wasn't that day talking to Pharisees. He was seeking one person in the crowd, the one who may have been the most despised person there that day. He sought Zacchaeus. And it tells me something else, that as Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus, seeking the sinner, that the kingdom of God is open to even the most despised of the despised. The people who people would rather honestly just spit upon. I think that tells us a lot in this encounter. And sometimes we look at this and say, wow, that's the heart of Christ. It says, you know, it says in the verse 10, I believe it was, it said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He declared that this Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. Now, people would have disowned him, right? People would have disowned him as a son. So we talked about that. I think that's what was powerful in the Chosen episode, where the father disowns Matthew, because it's showing that whole idea of disowning, because people would have disowned tax collectors as, okay, you're not of us, you're one of them, like the Romans, you're one of them. They would have been disowned in society. But Jesus doesn't disown them. Jesus says here, and of course we see Zacchaeus is repentant. We are seeing that he is repentant. And he hears the murmurs, and he hears all the hubbub, and all the, hey, why him? What are you doing with him? He hears that. But he receives Jesus into his home, and he says, Lord, I will pay back all that I have done. All the wrong I have done, I will pay it back. And he's repentant. And Jesus says he too is a son of Abraham. He accepts him. You see, I think this is always a great lesson for us. It's a great lesson us for the church today. Because sometimes we have to stop and say, wait a minute, who are the Zacchaeuses today? Who are the despised? Who are the people that honestly may be difficult to welcome into churches today? Or to go out there and to engage with them on the sycamore tree and to open fellowship with them? I think it's a great lesson for the church today to look at and ask these questions. Maybe it was people who got rich off the backs of everyday Christians. Do you remember Jim Baker and the PTL scandal? Some of you may not. That was back in the 80s. But remember that? He got rich off the back of snookering or whatever, pulling the wool over the eyes of your mother and your grandmother, giving money to this ministry and just filling his pockets full. Well, he goes to jail for that, right? He repents of his sin, and now he's out today doing ministry. Would you go to his church today? Would you fellowship with him today? Would he be invited to your church today? I mean, that's just one example, but it could be many examples of people who've fallen, who've sinned, who've certainly done other people wrong, and maybe are what we consider the worst of the worst. Maybe they're in prison today and in need of ministry. Would they be accepted? Would they be accepted here? Well, we might say, of course, it depends. It depends if they're repentant. I mean, Zacchaeus was repentant, right? And that's, of course, yes, that makes a deal. Because I don't want Jim Baker coming in here if he's unrepentant and collecting an offering, right? So I would say, yes, it probably does make a difference. But the question is, do we hold someone's past against them? What about the immoral woman we spoke of last week, where that immoral woman that everybody was saying, the woman who was wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair and was kissing them. And of course, that was an immoral woman, a sinful woman. We maybe think she was a prostitute. What about her? People were pointing the finger at her and saying, does he not know she's a sinner? But God had changed her life, and she was radically changed. And in that beautiful thing that God did for her, her wounds literally becoming scars, and the healing that she received, she poured out love upon Jesus in the way that she knew how. But she still has a past. She still has a history. I wonder sometimes, even as the church, do we seek out those people that sometimes have a sordid history to share the gospel with them, to offer fellowship, to offer them something that, of course, only Christ can give, but we're sharing them the good news, the testimony of God. And then not only that, it's like maybe even whether it's going into a prison or going to a halfway house or going wherever where there are people that we know, well, they're sinners down there. Well, they're sinners everywhere, right? And people have a past. Do we share the gospel with them? Do we look for them? Do we find them in the sycamore tree? Do we say, okay, Lord, I see them. You're pointing them out to me. I'm not going to run the other way. I'm not going to go this way when I need to go that way on the pathway towards them. And I need to stop and I need to speak to them. Because there's something, Lord, that you want me to share. And then beyond that, would we go to their house and have fellowship with them? Would they come? Can they come to our house and have fellowship with us? Can they come and worship with us and be in fellowship with us in the church? You know, the guy with tattoos all over his arms, with scars down his face. Yeah, the previous drug dealer. That guy. You know, the guy with the braided beard. Maybe it looks like Blackbeard. Just fill in the gaps. Or it could be the nice, again, clean-looking person who just cheats on their taxes and takes advantage of people. We know that God is a God of grace, and God is a God who can transform lives. And of course, we know that, and we've experienced that ourselves. And to the degree we've experienced it and know that for ourselves is also probably the degree in which we offer grace to others. And a belief and a faith that God can transform even the worst of the worst. We believe God heals, but we also, in the same choice, the same way, we believe that God transforms lives. Now we know that, and we're a church that believes that God transforms lives. But I wonder if we ever, in any way, show any kind of partiality. I don't know about you, but I know God's had to convict me in my life of sometimes showing partiality. James 2, 1 through 9 really does speak about this. And it uses a pretty, I guess, sharp example, one that we could always, we'll all understand. Yeah. Let's read what James teaches the body of Christ as he writes to the church. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." That's to us. That's to all. That's to the church. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." This is obviously a very convicting passage for the body of Christ. And this is obviously something the church was doing. The church was doing this because James wouldn't be talking about this unless he saw it in the church, the body of Christ, where the rich were being honored. Oh, you've got money. You wear nice clothing. Well, here, have the finest, have the best seats. And then others were told to, well, sit on the floor. And of course, we can look at the history of the church and we know the history of church. There has been that. Do you know there was a time in the church where pews were bought and paid for and they belonged to a family? So, yep. Yeah, front row, that belongs to the who knows, the Petrino family. And the second row belongs to the Gaffney family. And you don't sit there because they bought that with their money. It belongs to them. And of course, that's where Free Methodist, if you've ever been to a Free Methodist church, that's where it came from, because Free Methodist said, this is wrong. This is just biblically wrong. And of course, they became the Free Methodist. But that was a practice in the church. Ever heard of a church where certain people of certain color had to sit in the balconies while the other people of other colors got the the floor the best seats in the house? Wonder if there was any discrimination there. There's been discrimination throughout the history of the church in different ways, and of course it might be, you might go to another nation and it might be something different in that nation between ethnic tribes. Sure, the church has been filled with a history of discrimination. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it's sinful to show partiality, to treat others in a higher way, a certain type of people in a higher way than certain other types of people. So we know that people do this. I mean, we know society. I mean, people do this all the time in society. But in the church also, do we ever do this? Have you ever done this? This is not a question that we always ask ourselves, but I think we should ask ourselves, have I ever done that? I'm not immune. I don't know about you, but I'm not immune to showing partiality, thinking one person higher in a higher esteem than another. But I have to pray. And I think we have to pray. I have to pray, Lord God, help me to see what you see. God, sometimes, Lord, take the blinders off my eyes that I need to see what you want me to see. I need to see the Zacchaeus. I need to see him in the sycamore tree. And I don't need to be focused on the crowd and what the crowd says and what the crowd believes and what the crowd wants to say about Zacchaeus. Because sometimes I'll believe the crowd more than I believe God. And I don't want that. But I can't say I've never done that. And I've had to say, Lord, forgive me for ever missing it with somebody. Or if ever I've done that, Lord, forgive me. And sometimes we have to ask that, Lord, have I ever missed it? Or am I missing it in some way or another, Lord? We've had it done to us. We've had people walk right past us, talk to the next guy or the next woman, and didn't even say hello to us, like we didn't even exist. We've had it happen to us. We all know what it feels like to be passed over, to not be seemingly important. Or maybe they were just too busy. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe it was not intentional. Maybe it was unintentional, right? A certain slight, a certain favoritism. But you know what it's like to be in a room and you feel like you don't even exist, or to certain people you don't even exist. We all know what that feels like. It feels terrible. It feels bad, whether it's intentional or unintentional, right? And sometimes we have to be careful about that. But it can hurt our pride. It can hurt us on the inside. But you know, even in that kind of hurt or that kind of wound, because sometimes that kind of wound can go deep, it can be even in our own families. But do you know we're not alone? We're not the only one who's ever experienced that. We're not alone. Who else has experienced that and understands our hurt and feels our pain and has compassion upon us? Well, do you remember a guy named Jesus? Yeah, I think he experienced that. You know, the man from Nazareth, in that podunk town, where they speak a podunk version of Hebrew. Yeah, the nobody sophisticated, nobody important comes out of Nazareth. He was told that to his face. The carpenter's son with rough hands and very little money. Man of no account. Oh, and by the way, where did you get your education? Yeah, you say you're a rabbi, you're getting followers, but where did you get your education? Oh, Did anybody look down on Jesus? Oh, yeah. Even his own brothers. Oh, you're going up to Jerusalem? Oh, you're going to be a big shot? Okay, all right, be a big shot, okay. Even his brothers discounted him and were trying to put him in his place. So, yeah, Jesus knows what it's like for people to show partiality and to put him in a very low esteem. So he knows your pain. He knows that. And he wants to show that it's not what they say. It's not, they don't define you. He's saying, no, let me define you and my walk with you. And I think that's for everybody. And everybody who's gone through that, and everybody who's a Zacchaeus, when he comes down the tree and he hears the crowd going, oh my goodness, a sinner, sinner, sinner. And he hears the crowd. Zacchaeus has probably got to walk through that. And if he's going to walk with Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus, he's going to have to overcome the crowd, the noise of the crowd. And he's going to have to hear what Jesus says about him and not what the crowd says about him. And he's going to have to walk out a new identity. And you know what? There are a lot of people out there who need to walk out a new identity. And they need the body of Christ to help them. They need the body of Christ to give them a place where they can walk out a new identity in Christ Jesus, where they're not the old. They're not what they once were. That's not who they are. That doesn't define them. Now they are defined in Christ. They're defined in what Christ has done for them and the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed them on their behalf. They are as clean and as free from their sin as you or I. And then it's just a choice. But I tell you, it's wonderful to have a community that speaks to you your new identity, not your old identity. That's so crucial to be that kind of community. And there are no first-class Christians and second-class Christians. Or that just doesn't exist. And we don't love you more at a church because you've got lots of talents and you do this and you do that and you do, you know, all this kind of stuff. But every person has a place and a role. I mean, I say this because even as I was preparing this, I mean, I thought about the church I grew up in. I thought about that. I was like, there were wonderful things about my church. But I heard little comments that some people, I'm not saying everybody, but you hear them growing up. Do you know who goes to our church? Oh, yeah. We have doctors and lawyers coming to our church. Do you know we have a United States representative, United States of America, goes to our church? Oh, we have state senators that go to our church. You hear that. You recognize that. But I also realized that growing up, that was why some people came to our church. Because some of the who's in our city came to our church. And I realized that's why some people actually did come to our church. Because you could look good and hang around people who also look good. I was like, Lord, God, tear down her hypocrisy. Where's the place for grace for the lost? And for the person who doesn't have much in this life. The gospel is as for them as it is for anybody else. And they're not, there's no second class and first class. So, Lord God, may we not be validated in any way by those things. And so I've never seen a poor person asked to sit on the floor. I don't know about you. Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. So the contrast sometimes that's given in James is a strong contrast. I've never seen it. And so that's why I think sometimes when we're talking about if it's discrimination or partiality, is sometimes it can be very subtle. Because I've never seen somebody asked to sit on the floor. Okay? But I think sometimes in churches today all over, it's subtle. It's so much more subtle than that. Now, I have walked into church with Erica by my side, and I've gotten some stares, okay? And it's not just Mississippi in the Deep South, okay? That happened. I've gotten some stares. Oh, like, oh, yeah, like, you're really not welcomed here. Nobody said anything. And some wonderful, loving people came up and greeted us and welcomed us. But there's other people who are like, oh, what? Yeah. Yeah. We're as much a part of the body of Christ as you are. But people had some discrimination in their heart. It still exists today in the church. But God may it not be. But the thing is that sometimes people won't be called out on it because sometimes it's happening, because it's not okay today to say it out loud. But if there's something in somebody's heart, that's not right. And that's sin before the Lord. And so it's a heart issue. Whenever we say this person may not be as good in our eyes or esteemed as highly as these other people. But Lord God, would you convict our hearts if there's even a little bit, an ounce of partiality in our heart towards anyone in any way? We have to ask the Lord because sometimes we don't see it. It's so subtle, sometimes we don't see it. And so I do. I have to ask myself, Lord, I don't want to do that. And subtly some things can creep in on us. And we want to be careful about that. I mean, I grew up too sometimes in a church where certain committee heads, the criteria was not based to be in that committee. The criteria was not based on the person's walk with the Lord. It was more about sometimes how much money they made and how much esteem they had in the church. It wasn't their walk with God. So I know there's things that happen in the church that shouldn't happen in the church. Have you seen the Jesus Revolution film? Have you seen it yet? Please do. Everybody should see that movie. It's just awesome. And it historically goes back to a time where I didn't live in. And because I didn't live in it, I need to go and see it through the eyes of Greg Laurie and Chuck Smith and people like that who lived in that day, and Lonnie Frisbee. But there's a powerful scene in that movie. I'm not going to ruin it for you but hopefully this will make you just want to go see it if you haven't. There's a powerful scene, and it was the turn, one huge turn in the movie, where Chuck Smith was standing like I'm standing in his church, and there was the left side and the right side. You remember the scene, okay? There's the traditional three-piece suit, well-dressed, highly respectable people on one side of the church. And it was so funny. I mean, I don't know if this is exactly how it happened. Maybe this is exactly how it happened, but in the movie, it makes it very stark. This contrast is very stark. And on the other side over here is the hippie crowd. It's the young crowd. It's the non-respectable homeless people, right? Who did drugs and all this kind of stuff, or maybe they were even doing drugs. Not in the church, but some were saved and some were not saved. And we know what happened is there was a moment of decision that had to be made. And Chuck Smith, the pastor, he'd already been told by his leaders in the church that you let them in, we're done, right? And he had to come to that place. What do I do? But on that Sunday morning, he had the conviction of the Lord, and he said, we welcome these people. We welcome all of you. We want you here, and this is your much as your church as, I don't remember the exact words, I don't remember the exact lines, but he's saying this is as much, the gospel of Jesus Christ is as much for you as anybody, and you are welcomed here. And when he did that, there were several people on the highly esteemed side that got up and walked right out of the church, and they said, we're done. But what was very powerful was that there was one man also dressed in a nice suit who walked, and as he was walking out, he stopped about there where Ken's sitting. He looked over, he saw the hippie crowd, and he had that in that moment, he decided to do what Jesus would do. He got into the row with them, he made his seat right among them, put his arms around them, and said, you're welcomed here. Basically, we love you. We're receiving you as Christ would receive you. It was powerful. What a powerful moment. And you know, sometimes the stark contrast is not three-piece suit and hippie. Sometimes the stark contrast is not that evident. But it's the subtlety of the heart that says, well, we like these people in the church, but I'm not sure about these people. You know, homeless, hippie, druggies. And so we have to always make sure in our heart that we're prepared. Say, Lord, if we pray the prayer, say, Lord God, bring the hippies. that we're truly 100% ready. And they're not going to be second-class Christians when they come to know the Lord. And many in that movement came to know the Lord. That they're not going to be second-class Christians. But they are as much, they've inherited the kingdom of God as much as we have, as much as anybody has. They're no less in God's eyes. And the thing about it is God is seeking after the hippies. He's going after them. That's what the Jesus movement was all about, is God was going after them. And if we're in a day and a time, and we're looking at who are the hippies today, but we know right now God is going after the sinners. He's going after those who are despised in society. He's going after them. And I just wonder if we'll fully engage in what Jesus is doing on the earth today. Lord, open our eyes that we would see the Zacchaeuses. Lord, open our eyes that we would see the immoral woman. That we would see these people, Jesus, that you went after. And to let this church be 100% his church. Now, I know nobody's been asked to sit on the floor in this church. That's never happened, that I know of. Never happened. And it doesn't make sense because it's not what anybody would have done. But it's the subtlety of the heart. Say, Lord God, let there be nothing, not even an ounce in our heart that we would discriminate in any way or partiality. That, Lord God, you could bring somebody in that may not even be desirable in society in some way or another. Or when we're out there, I just hope even that you feel a nudge of the Holy Spirit to love somebody that may not be easy to love and to show Christ to somebody that may not be easy, because you've got to step out of your comfort zone to do it. And so I pray, Lord, may we be your church with your heart and to see things as you see them. Lord, help us to see the Zacchaeuses.